one.
It was kind of funny. Shortly after Keith walked in this morning, he said something to me and said, "What'd you do, read my message?" Because what he said was he brought me back. He's good at sharpening knives. And he brought it back to me. He brought me back a couple knives he had sharpened for me. And he said, "I can't even sharpen these without the Lord." Yeah. And while my message is actually on prayer, one of the things I'm going to bring out is our approach to God in prayer.
My glass is up here. No, they'll be right on the top.
No, sir.
Okay.
They're probably back in the back. So I'd ask you all to turn to Luke 18, verse 9. We're going to look at a parable here. Verse 18, or chapter 18, verse 9, "And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves, that they were righteous, and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, 'God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week," and so y'all know fasting once in the week was under the law. He was fasting twice. He was doing twice what he was required to do. He's blowing his own horn. "I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican standeth afar off and would not so much lift his eyes up." I'm sorry, I misread that. "Would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.' I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humble himself shall be exalted." This parable is directed at those who have conceit within themselves. Those who are proud. And I'm not talking about being proud of what you do, being proud of your job, being proud. I'm talking about being proud in your ability to please God.
Yes.
Because we have no ability to please God.
Amen.
And of their own goodness, they thought themselves as holy as they needed to be, holier than their neighbors. They had to tear down their neighbors to bring themselves up. And folks, our neighbors are not our measuring stick. The folks in this audience are not my measuring stick. My measuring stick is to measure against Christ. My goodness is only measured in Christ, and only what I can bring out of this book and what I'm supposed to do, and still I fail. And we all fail. If you say you don't, you're just like these Pharisees. They had a confidence in themselves before God, and not only had a high opinion of their own righteousness, but they trusted in themselves. They trusted in their works as being righteous. They thought they had made God their debtor. They thought that God owed them something. And upon the merit of it, whenever they addressed God as their plea, they trusted themselves being righteousness. They thought it made God their debtor and might demand anything from Him. They despised others and looked upon them with contempt and not worthy to be compared with them. Now Christ, by this parable, would show such their folly, and that they may thereby shut themselves out from acceptance with God. When we depend upon ourselves for salvation, we have failed. And we are a reprobate if we continue in that mode. Now, right before this, in Luke 18:1, and we're going to go back up there and read that. In that parable, God shows our need of prayer. He puts it very bluntly. Men must either pray or faint. There's no choice. If you aren't a praying person, you're a fainting person. And if you faint, you aren't praying. Now, that doesn't say that you won't faint, but if you faint and go to prayer, that will solve the fainting. So let's read 18:1-9. And he spake a parable unto them this end, that men ought always to pray and not faint, saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she gave unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though they bear long with him? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Folks, the God is true and just, and will avenge his elect. If you're his saved, when you cry out to him, he will answer your prayer. Now, he may not answer your prayer just exactly like you want it to be answered, but he will answer your prayer. And if you're being tormented, he will take care of that torment. So if we are praying, then we are not fainting. If we are fainting, then no matter how much we may think otherwise, we are not praying. For the Lord puts it on an either-or basis. He doesn't allow us to do one and not the other, as I said. The question to each of our hearts is, am I fainting? Am I losing hearing? Is life to me dull, lustless, and shallow? All surface, no depth? Am I bored, unchallenged, defeated? If so, we're not praying. But you say, I am praying. I pray every morning, every night, and I'm even one of the few who faithfully comes out on Wednesday night to prayer meeting. But still, life is not satisfying to me. I'm not really living. Or perhaps you're among those who must hang our heads when the subject of prayer is brought up. In honesty, we must say there is very little prayer in our life. We find it hard going to prayer, and it's easy to forget or find something else to do. Are you mad at God? There are times folks get mad at God and fail to pray. If you aren't really praying and you feel like you're wasting your time with Christ, the problem is not that we need more of the same kind of prayer that we have been used to. If our life is one of dullness and drabness, it is not what we need to schedule into our busy moments more time for prayer. When we need desperately to do is discover the true nature of prayer. For true prayer is not a difficult thing. It is a natural, instinctive, and comes easy. This kind of prayer, Jesus says, is the key to God's power and glory. Christ moves from the widow's parable to the publican. We have to view these two together. In this parable, he lays two prayers side by side and shows us the proper mode of prayer. We see the Pharisee, a well-rehearsed and constant prayer, and a publican with no knowledge of what to do. Yet his prayer is more acceptable to God.
Yeah, amen.
In watching the Pharisee, we learn what prayer is not. We learn there's a form of praying which is not prayer. This man assumed the correct posture for prayer. For the Jew, this was somewhat what they considered a normal mode of prayer. Well, this is where the Pharisee was.
Yeah.
And the publican was over in the corner with his head down. No pride, all humility.
Right.
And his prayer was simple. This man assumed that among the Jews this was a prescribed posture, but says Jesus, he prayed thus with himself. Prayed with himself. Isn't that a sad, sad commentary on some of the praying that we see in churches and on TV evangelists? Their prayers, they're praying to themselves. They're building themselves up. Let me not be like the publican.
Right.
And that Pharisee's prayer was hitting that ceiling and bouncing right back down at him. He certainly was not reaching any higher. He was not touching God. Our Lord makes this point clear. Now, what is this negative teaching about prayer? First, it is clear that it is not prayer when we approach God with our impressed with our own virtues. This man stood and prayed. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank Thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. He was obviously well impressed that he left, felt where his claims upon God's attention. The man God felt God ought to be thanked for having made such a remarkable specimen of humanity. We laugh as we listen to his prayer, but do we unconsciously reflect the same position? Do we sometimes pray with the same thoughts? Most of our prayers are intent to ask God to bless our mess. We ask Him to assist us in our task, in our day, in our activities. Is this how we should pray? Absolutely, we should pray for help in our activities. But we should pray continually. We should pray these questions. We should pray these requests with humility. I think we need to look and see that many of our prayers are prayed from this point of view. Sometimes the virtue that we plan to contribute to the program of God is that of humility. There's a kind of a reverse brand of Phariseeism among us which goes something like this. Thank God I'm not proud as this Pharisee is.
Yeah.
And we make ourselves out to be utterly vile. We take the opposite position. We babble continually about our shortcomings and our sins. We say, Lord, I am a lowly, I am unjust, I admit it. I don't kid myself, I'm honest enough to admit that I am a louse. And thereby we hope to impress God with our honesty and our humility. Unfortunately, this pious form of Phariseeism is found often among us. Perhaps not to such a degree, but of the same kind. But the simple truth is that we have no virtues of our own, none whatsoever. We have absolutely nothing to contribute to God's cause. If we're gone, our contributions to God, there's no contribution that God cannot use someone else to make. We are praying out of utter bankruptcy if we're honest with ourselves. We forget that the very talents with which we identify ourselves, that we have for leadership or speaking or singing, are in themselves gifts of God. It is not strange how easily we identify ourselves with the virtue and disclaim identity with our faults, our failures. We blame on everyone else. Our successes we take credit for. But there is so much that we forget. We forget God's shielding grace that has saved us from some of the terrible things others have fallen into for which we look down our nose at them. We forget that the only reason we are not standing in that poor wretch's shoes, have been guilty of these vile and repulsive things, is simply because we have never been exposed to them. Are we sure we would not have fallen too had we been there? We forget some of the things that are actually present in our lives. We forget our clever manipulations, our deliberate deceits, our phony sympathies, our dubious business arrangements. We are so careful to remember our values, our virtues, and our good points. We want to remember the good in ourselves. We don't look at, and I'm going to tell you what, we don't fool Christ.
Amen.
He sees the abased soul. He sees our every sin. How do we get so well impressed with ourselves? Like this Pharisee, we look downward from ourselves. We tear others down to bring ourselves up. He stood and saw this tax collector standing over yonder, and immediately it made him virtuous. Lord, I thank You that I am not like him. I don't do those things. He had taken a vantage point which permitted him to look down on someone else. It is always possible to find someone who is lower down on the scale of human morals than we are. And what a comfort they are to our hearts. This is why we love to gossip. What else explains this peculiar delight we take in pointing out someone else's reputation and revealing our listening to details of their shortcomings? It is simple, because it makes us feel superior. We delight in running someone else down because it makes us feel more virtuous. It's a terrible point Jesus is making in describing the Pharisees. He says, when we pray from this basis, when we approach God on this level as we do so frequently, we are praying with ourselves. There is no real prayer. Our words, our prayer, phrase, sentences are completely scriptural. Orthodox approach is of no value whatsoever. We are praying out of obsession with our own virtues. Furthermore, Jesus says it is not prayer when we ask God's help because of our own accomplishments. This Pharisee pointed out that he fasted twice a week. He gave tithes of all he got, and that again was more than the law required. But this Pharisee expected God to act because he felt God could hardly do otherwise. And do we continually pray as though God owes us something? Listen to yourself pray. Lord, I've been faithful doing this or that. Surely now, Lord, you can do something for me. Lord, I've been trying to be a good parent and have done my best. Now please keep my children from going astray. Now that they have come into these difficult teen years, you promised that you would return them. We need that to happen now. Lord, I have given up so much for you. Now give me this one little thing I ask of you. Let's look at Proverbs 22:8. Proverbs 22, verse 8. He that soweth iniquity shall reap vanity, and the rod of his anger shall fail. He that hath a bountiful eye shall be blessed, for he giveth of his bread to the poor. Cast out the scorner, and contention shall go out. Yea, strife and reproach will cease. Obviously, the Pharisee is still very much with us, isn't he? But we claim this, Hebrews 6:13. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he had been patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, an oath for confirmation is this to them an end of all strife. Wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of the promise the immutability of his counsel, and confirmed it by an oath, that two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge, lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus made the high priest, for even after the order of Melchizedek. Yet it does, but if we approach God on that basis, we have misunderstood the nature of prayer. We've missed the key to God's power. Many times we will become discouraged when we don't feel Christ is answering our prayers. Let's remember the temporal rewards are all down here. Well, most of what we ask for are temporal rewards that are only going to last while we are down here. We need to remember our real rewards are in heaven. How fully that captures the thought our Lord leaves with us concerning the true reason and use of prayer. This man came into the temple and stood with his eyes cast down. He did not take the normal posture of prayer. He was not even in the right place, and all he could do was beat his breast and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Brief, right to the point, but it's true prayer. What do we learn about prayer from this man? Is it not obvious that real, true, authentic prayer is an awareness of our helplessness and need? This man saw himself on the lowest possible level, a sinner. We need not to compare ourselves to others. We need not get a superior feeling because others have done things worse than us. Others are not our measuring sticks. Folks, we must compare ourselves to Christ to get a true measure of ourselves and what our station in life really is. He doesn't try to paint himself any better. He simply says, be merciful to me, a sinner. Our only hope is through the blood of Jesus. This man recognized there were things he could do. There were activities that he could perform. He had been living on that basis all of his life. But he also had to say, I am a sinner and I need you. I am nothing on my own, and nothing I do is worth anything. How did he come to this place? Exactly the reverse of the Pharisee. He did not look down on someone else below him. He looked up to God. He judged upward to God. He saw no one but God. He heard nothing but the high standard of God. Matthew 22:37. 22:37. Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. And in Luke 10:37, and he said that he that showed mercy on him, then said Jesus unto him, Go and do likewise. Lord, I'm a sinner. I'll never be any better by myself. I am simply a sinner. I must have God. And in taking that place, all that God had was available to him. We are always to realize that we have no abilities within ourselves. We were never intended to feel adequate to meet any situation apart from Jesus Christ. Prayer, therefore, is an expression of an awareness of helpless need that can only be met by God. In this publican, we learn a second thing about true prayer. Authentic prayer is always an acknowledgement of divine adequacy. This man said, God be merciful to me. And this is a true prayer. Whether it be a prayer for ourselves in our own need or prayer for another who is standing with us. Our help must be in God. This man looked for help nowhere else. He did not say, Lord, perhaps this Pharisee standing here can help me. No, he said, God be merciful to me. In that word, be merciful, is hidden all the wonderful story of the coming of Jesus Christ, the bloody cross, the resurrection. This man used a theological word which means be my propitiation. That is, having had your justice satisfied, Lord, now show me thy love. And he believed that God's mercy was available, for Jesus said he went down to his house justified. He was changed. He was different. He was made whole. He laid hold of what God said and believed him. And that too is what prayer is. Prayer is more than asking, prayer is taking. Prayer is more than pleading, prayer is believing. Prayer is more than words uttered, it is an attitude maintained. Folks, when I started preparing this message, I started off with Matthew 6, the model prayer. And just in researching prayer, I said, well, that's a model prayer. That's a good thing to base our prayers off of. But you know what? Here's two prayers. A counterfeit prayer, a prayer to themselves, and a prayer to God. And you can mutter all these words, and you can do all these flowery things in a prayer, but God, be merciful to me, a sinner. How many times each day do you have a need? How many times do you lack? That is the number of times you ought to be praying. Whenever there is an awareness of a need, that is an opportunity to let the heart, the thought, the voice, whatever form prayer may take, lift immediately to God and say, God, be merciful to me. Lord, meet this need. My hope, my help, my everything is in you for this moment. It does not matter whether it's only for some of us who have a hard time tying our shoes, or writing a letter, or talking to your boss, or making a telephone call that's not going to be the best. In all these, or for you younger ones, writing a paper in school. That's the time for prayer. Now the question I close with is this, and I'm way ahead, y'all. And I ask in my own heart, have I ever prayed? If this is true, what Jesus said, prayer is the opposite of feigning. Why do I find myself, my life filled with feigning? With losing heart, with discouragement, defeat. The obvious answer is I've not been really praying. For the two are incompatible. They cannot exist together. It is one or the other. Have you ever prayed? Have you ever really prayed? Have you ever launched upon a life of prayer where every moment you're counting on God to meet your very need? Will this morning begin? This is where Jesus leaves us. Perhaps for the first time we can say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Even after years of Christian life, we can start again and say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Sorry, it's a little short, but we'll get out a little early.